on that very topic of the love of God. Excuse me. And I'll invite you to open 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where we started last week. We'll read this passage of Scripture again. And then launch off from there and share some other things with you this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8, first part of verse 8. The Apostle Paul writes to the believers in the city of Corinth, and he says this, "If I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked and does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails." This is the kind of love that Jesus spoke of when Jesus said he had the greatest kind of love to show us by laying down his life for us. And then he gave these instructions. Jesus said in John chapter 13 and verse 34, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Let's pray together. Father, as we come once again to the study of the Word of God, we are in awe that you love us so much, that you have chosen to manifest that love in the person of Jesus Christ, and you've chosen, God, to reveal yourself to us not only in the person of Jesus, but in the written word that we have before us today, and by the presence of your Holy Spirit who dwells in all who believe in him. Over and over again, Father, you desire to reveal yourself, that we might experience you in all of your majesty and splendor, and even the depth of your love for each of us. God, I pray that you would open our eyes to this truth today, and that you would open our ears to hear what we need to hear from the Holy Spirit concerning this topic of the love of God. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen and amen. A lot to share with you over the next several weeks. This will probably go for 6 or 8, 10 weeks as we talk about the love of God and fully developing the idea of it. We are going to eventually get back to 1 Corinthians 13 and those verses that actually literally define the love of God. We're going to break those down for you point by point and see what the love of God really is all about. Because as we shared with you last week, this love that God tells us to love each other with is not a human love. It's not a love of feeling. It's not a love of emotion. It's not all the things that we naturally would call love. It's something so far superior to that, that humanly speaking, we can't touch it. We can't experience it. It's only as we come to know Jesus Christ that we can experience this love. And it's only as we are filled with the Spirit of God that we can share this love with other people. Because this is indeed the love of God himself. This is the very essence and the very nature of the Creator of the universe as he desires to share himself with us. Can you imagine that? Can you just think about that for just a moment? Dwell on that truth for just a moment. That the Creator of the universe wants to share himself with you. And all of the fullness of who he is, and all of his majesty and beauty and the depth of his love. He wants us to know it. We were created for this, guys. We were created for this. We were created for love. We were created to be love. We were created to give love. It's what we all want to do. We seek it in so many places. But God is the only source of this love. He's the only one that can meet that ultimate need of our heart. That's why the Bible tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes that God has put eternity in our heart. There's something on the inside of every one of us. Listen. There's something on the inside of every one of us that tells us something is missing in our life. when we're not living it for God. And our heart cries for the Lord. Sometimes we don't recognize the cry, but it's what our heart is after. It's what our heart hungers for, a relationship with God and the love of God that we were created to share with the Creator of the universe. And so as we look at these things over the next several weeks together, and as we begin, and this is always the point, you understand, whenever we break open the Word of God, the whole point is to do this. The point is to take the Word of God and stand it here, and then stand our lives next to it and see how we measure up to it. That's always the point, brother and sister, of breaking open the Word of God. It's so that we can see and judge our own lives by the standard of God's Word and see if we're living the way that God has called us and destined us to live as His people. And as we begin to get into this thing of the love of God, I think it will become pretty obvious and apparent to all of us. In fact, we just read there in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, and you can't hardly get beyond the first three words. Love is patient. And all of a sudden, all of our grandeur just falls on the floor, and we realize, you know, we're a long way from the love of God. We're only three words into the definition. And the whole point of this study is for us to look at our lives and to look at God and the commandment that He gave. And by the way, it is a commandment. Did you notice when we read that last week in John chapter 13, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." It's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. It's a commandment. Just like all of those, you know, in the Old Testament, they're worded this way, "Thou shalt not." Thou shalt not all of these things. And then you get over into Romans chapter 15 and Paul says, look, all of those thou shalt nots, they all take care of themselves when you just begin to walk in the love of God. The love of God fulfills them all. So when we learn how to walk in this love and we become proficient at it, we begin to see the things of the flesh falling away and the nature of sin losing its grip, and we begin to walk in the excellence of the Lord Himself, and we begin to see God manifest His goodness in our lives. This is not an emotional love. This is not a feeling love. This isn't something you fall into. We say, you know, well, we fell in love. I mean, you know, all too often, so many people who fall in love, pretty soon they fall right back out of it again. And this is not that kind of love. This love that we're talking about, listen, ultimately this is a love of choice. This is a love of decision. This is the love that says, yeah, I'm going to do it. I'm going to love. I make a decision. I make a quality decision. I'm not going to draw back. I'm not going to fall away. I'm going to keep on doing what God's told me to do. I'm going to love. And basically that means we're going to surrender to the Holy Spirit and let Him have His way in us, because He pours His love into us so that the world can see it. It's only when we surrender to Him that the world's able. But God's called us to surrender that way and live the life of the love of God, which we have already defined in our teaching as unconditional, no conditions whatsoever. It's not, I'll love you if, I'll love you when, I'll love you as long as. It's, I'll love you, period. Doesn't matter, not, I'll love you if you promise to love me back. This is where so many of us make mistakes in our homes, in our marriages. Well, I just can't love that person. Well, but they're not showing me any love. Well, look, God didn't say love them after they love you first. God just said love them. God said love your neighbor. He didn't say wait till your neighbor does something good for you, then love them. He said love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. See, this is not just something that we do as a response to anything or anybody else. It's something that we do because God says to do it, and we do it first. We initiate with this kind of love. And we love unconditionally, and we love sacrificially, and we love eternally with a love that doesn't quit, a love that doesn't fade, as the song says. On and on and on and on it goes. So it is for us. On and on and on. We just keep on loving. Because God keeps on loving us. And I know, you know, it's not always easy to love people. He doesn't say just love your family. He doesn't say just love people who are going to love you back. He doesn't say just love people who are close to you. He says love your family, love your friends, but love neighbors too. And while you're at it, love strangers that are in need. And oh, by the way, don't let me forget, love your enemies too. God just says it plain and simple. He just says love. Don't look and see what the options are out there based on who it is you're looking at. He says, whoever it is, wherever it is, whatever the circumstances are, love. Love. You know, we're always looking for loopholes, aren't we? There was a lawyer one day came to Jesus looking for a loophole in the commandment to love. In fact, let's read it together. It's over in Luke chapter 10. That's kind of ironic, isn't it? A lawyer looking for a loophole. It's what they do. Jesus was asked by a lawyer, and let's read it. It's in Luke chapter 10, and let's start in verse 25 together. It says, a lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" You're a lawyer. You know the word of God. The lawyers in those days were the scribes. They're the ones who knew the commandments of the Lord. They knew the scriptures. And Jesus is asking him, you know the word of God. What does it say about having eternal life? The lawyer answers this way, verse 27, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Again, the two are one. You can't separate these things. You can't separate loving God from loving people. He says, "And your neighbor and yourself." And Jesus says, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Just a couple of things before we even press on any further. Just a couple of things about these verses of Scripture that jump out at me as I read them. First of all, notice that life is eternal. The lawyer says, what can I do to have eternal life? And we need to understand that life is eternal. Life is about more than just this living and dwelling in this physical body and being on this planet that we call Earth. Maybe it's where it begins for us as a people of God, but it's not where it ends for us. In fact, he asked the question there. He says, "What must I do to have eternal or everlasting life?" The truth of the matter is that life is everlasting for everybody. For everybody. We will live for eternity. Listen, when your heart stops beating, your lungs stop breathing, the brain waves quit doing whatever they do, that's not when you die. That's just when you depart this body. You exit. You move on. You relocate. Okay? The question is, where are you relocating to? Where are you relocating to? The lawyer said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" When I read that phrase, eternal life, the eternal part's good. But did you know that the real strength of that phrase, eternal life, is actually in the word life? It's in the word life. The word life there in the Greek language is a little word. You've probably heard it. Z-O-E. We pronounce it Zoe. Zoe. And it describes the very life and nature of God Himself. The life of God. And so it's the life of God, and therefore it's life from God and life with God. And so what he's asking there is, how do I get to God to be with him forever? Because he recognizes that, look, life is eternal for everybody, but it's not eternally with God for everybody. Because how many of you know the Bible also speaks about eternal death? Eternal is that word again. Eternal death, separated from God in a lake, a place that is so hideous and so painful and where the suffering is so great, it's described as a lake of fire. A lake of fire. How many of you have ever been significantly burned? Not very many of you. How many of you have ever had a bad sunburn one year? You laid out and fell asleep in the sun and you got, and boy, it just hurts, doesn't it? It just hurts to move. Your skin just kind of crinkles up when you move and it's just not flexible and it just hurts so bad. I was electrocuted in 1977, had third-degree burns across my chest and across my arms, and spent 2 months in the hospital at the Medical College of Virginia in Richmond, a month in the burn unit, where they treat severely burned people, and then another month in reconstructive surgery, and 2 more years in and out of the hospitals and surgeries trying to restore some use to my right arm and things like that. And I will never forget being in the burn unit at the Medical College of Virginia in Richmond. And probably one of the things that I can't forget about it is hearing the screams of grown men who had been burned severely and were in such pain and agony. And I remember after being there for a few days, part of what they had to do to treat you was they had to keep your wounds clean and all of that kind of thing. And so after being there for a few days, they had to put me in a whirlpool. Doesn't that sound nice? I thought so too. And they put me in this lift and they took me down the hall and they put me in a whirlpool and the water is all bubbly and it's warm and it feels so good. You just lay back and you just want to sleep, you know, just feels so good. And then the aide comes in with a washcloth. And he begins to scrub your wounds and your burns. And you realize where the screaming was coming from earlier. What I went through, what those men went through, doesn't begin to compare to the lake of fire that awaits those that do not know Jesus Christ. And it is eternal. Eternal. So the lawyer says, what must I do to have eternal life? And notice the answer. Notice the key. Jesus says the key is love. Love is the answer to this thing, guys. Love really is the answer to the problems of life. And love is the answer to eternal life. Love is the answer to getting to and being with God. Because remember, this is the God kind of love. It's agape love. It's the unconditional, unending, sacrificial love of God that we're called to receive and that we're called to share, and that is the answer to eternal life. And the only way to get it is to come to God. So when the man says, you know, you're to love everybody and love God and love your neighbor, he's talking about a love that you can only receive after you've come to God in the first place. That's why Jesus can tell him, you're right. Love is the answer. You got to come to God to get it. And so coming to God is the key to having eternal life. And love is the answer for all of those things. But I want you to notice the next verse. That lawyer, just like all of us, he's looking for a loophole. Look at what it says in that next verse, in verse 29. But wishing to justify himself, the text says, wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? In other words, Jesus said, you're supposed to love God and you're supposed to love your neighbor. And the guy says, it's got to be a loophole. It's got to be some way around this love issue, because let's face it, guys, it's hard to love some people, isn't it? You missed a good chance to say amen right there. It's hard to love some people. Thank you. It just is. You know, we all have little quirks and we all have personality differences, and sometimes we just rub each other the wrong way and we get on the wrong side of each other, and sometimes it's just hard to love people. And so he's looking for that loophole. There's bound to be a loophole to this commandment of love. What is that? Who is, what he means when he says, who is my neighbor? Let's define this neighbor thing. Maybe we can get a perimeter. And everybody inside that perimeter we love, and everybody outside that perimeter, they're open game. You know, maybe we don't have to love those out there. And Jesus answers the question of a loophole with what a story that we often call the parable of a good Samaritan. I don't think it's a parable. I think it's a story that really happened. Jesus doesn't talk about it as a parable. He doesn't say it's a parable. And he talks about a very real situation that the people to whom he was speaking were very familiar with. The circumstances were very real to them. And so it's very likely that this is actually what we're going to read here. It's a real story that happened in Jesus' day to someone, maybe somebody that they all knew. Look with me. We're staying here in Luke chapter 10. And let's look at verse 30 together. Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. By chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." Look what these guys are doing. They're trying to get just as far away from the situation as they can. We don't want to have anything to do with this. We're going to get as far away. We're going to pretend like we didn't even see it. We're going to get just as far away from it as we possibly can. But now notice verse 33. It says, "But a Samaritan." And I want to remind me, and I'll explain the importance of that in just a few minutes. "But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to the inn and took care of them. And on the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, for whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you.'" And so Jesus asks the question to the people that he's speaking to there. He says, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." And Jesus answered him, "Go and do the same." Jesus said the key to life is loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and being, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And we pointed out last week how these two things actually go together. You really can't separate the two from each other. It's only when we love God the way that we're supposed to that we can then love people the way that we're supposed to. And by the way, we read a scripture in 1 John 4. I hope you paid attention when we read it last week. If not, go back and read it again. 1 John chapter 4, the whole chapter is good. It's not long. Read the whole thing. He makes this point in 1 John chapter 4. He says, if you say that you love God, but you don't love people, then you're a liar. Because only the person who is loving people is somebody who is also one who loves God. And he makes that connection between the two again, that you can't love God and not love people, and you can't not love people and still love God. There's a relationship between them. And once again, church, here's the point. Here's what you and I are supposed to do with that. We're supposed to take that scripture, and we're supposed to stand it here. Then we're supposed to take our life, and we're supposed to stand it here. And we're supposed to judge our life. Because we say we love God, but here's the question we have to ask ourselves. How are we treating people? How are we showing love to people? How are we treating people? Because the way that we treat people, the way that we love people, is in fact and in reality the way that we love God. That should cause us to chew a little while too, shouldn't it? So, Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And I wanted to point out the importance of Jesus calling the man a Samaritan there. He goes on to tell a story about a man who was going down a road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, this is a very well-known road. It's an infamous road because it was known to be a very dangerous road. It was a place where thieves and robbers, where muggers hung out, because it was a place where they could get away on the hurry, they could hide in a hurry, they could sneak up on a hurry. All of these things, they could find somebody, a victim, if they could find somebody alone, they were just easy game for muggers and robbers on that road. And it was well known among the people that this was so. And so he tells the story about a man, and we assume that because he says a man, he's just talking about a Jewish man. Because remember, this is Jesus, he's a Jewish guy, and he's talking to a Jewish lawyer and other Jewish people, and it's a Jewish culture and a Jewish setting, and he makes no distinction with the first man, he just says a man, so we assume he's a Jewish man. Okay? And so here's this Jewish man, he's going down the road, and he gets mugged. And they beat him half to death and leave him there, they take everything he's got and leave him half to death, laying on the side of the road. While he's laying there, a priest comes by. You might want to think of that as a preacher or a pastor. The priest in the Old Testament was the one who ministered at the table of the Lord, at the altar of God in the temple. Okay? We might think of him today as the preacher. And this preacher comes down the road and gets just as far away from the situation as he can and passes by and just completely ignores the man who is in desperate need of help and goes right on down the road. A little while later, maybe a few minutes later, we don't know, a Levite does the same thing. A Levite is a temple worker. It's another spiritual person. We might think of this in our day, in our time, as a spiritual leader, deacon, an elder in the church, or that kind of thing. Does the same thing. Goes just around just as far as he can on the other side of the road so he didn't get too close to this person. And goes down the road and goes on his way. They probably had good personal justification for what they did. Maybe they thought, you know, I just don't have time to get involved. I'm in a hurry, got a lot to do, I'm very busy. I don't have time to stop. I can't get involved in this situation. They keep right on going for whatever reason. Maybe they feared for their own safety. Maybe they thought the robbers might still be there, and so they feared for their safety and kept going. In other words, maybe they were more concerned about their own life than they were for the man that was laying there bleeding and dying. And so they passed him up. Maybe they used a religious excuse. Those are always good, aren't they? Maybe they used a religious excuse for not helping the man out. In their culture, in their day and time, somebody in that man's situation would be considered ceremonially unclean, which means the priests and Levites can't go into the temple and perform their duties. They have to go through this elaborate ritual to get clean, and it's a little, you know, it's a time-consuming thing, and they won't be able to do what they need to do. So maybe they used a religious excuse. I'll be unclean if I touch this person. I don't have time. I'll go on my way. Never used a religious excuse for not being obedient to God? It almost seems like it's impossible, doesn't it? It's not. I'll give you one that we use a lot. A religious excuse we use for disobedience and not helping people in time of need. Here it is. I pray for you, brother. I pray for you, sister. And we go on our way, and we don't get involved. And we use a religious excuse. Now listen, I'm not saying prayer is not valid. Certainly it is. Prayer is the most important thing. It's the best thing we can do for anybody, anytime in needs, to pray. But hear me, brother and sister. Sometimes we need to be the answer to the prayer that we're praying. Sometimes we need to be the hands and the feet that get that prayer answered. Sometimes we are the one that God wants to use to meet the need in a person's life. John speaks to this issue too. Let me share it with you real quickly. It's over in 1 John. If you want to hold your place there, if you care to turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. It's at the end of the Bible, preacher. First John chapter 3, verse 16. The Apostle John is writing and he says, "We know love by this." Okay? Here's what he's going to say to us. Here's the expression. Here's what love looks like. Okay? Watch. We know love by this. Here's what it looks like. That Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Isn't that what Jesus said? Love one another just as I love you. He laid down his life for us. We're supposed to lay down our lives for one another. Verse 17, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Would you hear what John says here? In the book of James, in the second chapter, James says this. James says, faith that doesn't produce some kind of change in your lifestyle in accordance to the faith. Faith that doesn't produce a corresponding action. James says this, watch. James says faith that doesn't produce an action is really not faith at all. And it cannot save you. Real saving faith will produce an evidence so that it can be seen in our lives. Listen, John is saying exactly the same thing about love in these verses of Scripture. That real love, the love of God, can be evidenced in the way that we live our lives. Whoever says they love God and yet has the world's goods and refuses to give it to one in need, how can that person really say they love God when they're not willing to show love to their neighbor? John's in essence saying, you're saying you love, but in reality you don't. There's a verse of Scripture in the Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27. Says this. Proverbs 3 and 27 says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Proverbs says when somebody is in need of something and you've got what they need, if it's within your ability to do something for somebody in need, then you ought to do it. That's the love of God. That's the love of God. When you see a need, do something to meet that need. A number of years ago, I understand you had an ingrown toenail. Was it you that had one recently? We were talking about you the other night. A number of years ago, I had an ingrown toenail. And I guess I was in my late 20s at the time. So, yes, it's been a long time ago. And it got real infected. Oh, it hurt so bad. I couldn't walk on it. I just looked nasty. It was ugly. It was awful. But Becky and I didn't have a lot of money in those days. We didn't have any insurance. And so I'm thinking like a guy, if I can just tough it out another day, maybe it'll all be all right. Of course, it just got worse every day. And finally, I had to go to a doctor. And of course, at that point, your family doctor can't do anything for you. You got to go see a surgeon at this point, see. So I went to see a surgeon go to the window, and the lady wants to know, about your insurance. And, well, I don't have any insurance. Well, who's going to pay for this? Well, I guess I am. So in a little while, the doctor calls me to the back, and we go to the back, and he looks at the toe, and he's got to take that nail out. And so he gives me an injection, and after a few minutes, I wasn't feeling any pain at all. Oh, it was so nice to be relieved of that pain, And he takes the nail off and he cleans it all out and he wraps it all up and sends me on back out front to the front window, and I go up to the front window to pay. And when I went to pay for it, the lady behind the window says, there's no charge. I said, no charge for surgery? She says, the doctor says, it's a professional courtesy. Well, that's the first time anybody called me professional anything. But we just rejoiced. We just praised God at how God had taken care of us. Went to church the next Sunday. Testified how the Lord had taken care of us and had provided for us and all these kind of things. And just praised God. There was a lady in our church at the time. She was a nurse, and she heard the story, and she went to work the next week. I gave the name of the doctor. I don't remember his name. I do remember this, and just a little rabbit trail. Listen. When people do good things for you, you never forget it. And when you do good things for other people, they'll never forget you. They'll always remember what you did. You may forget their name, but you won't forget their kindness. I said the man's name in the service, and the nurse the next week, she ran into him. And she got to talking about the story, and she said, well, that man that you helped, she said, that was my pastor. And he said, that day, before your pastor came in to see me, I'd been reading in the book of Proverbs. And I read a scripture that says, when there's somebody in need and it's in your power to meet that need, you need to do it. And based on that proverb that we just read, he showed the kindness and the love of God. Without ever being asked, he did what God put in his heart to do, to show me the love of God that day. The Samaritan here on this road, let me just explain the relationship again between Jew and Samaritan so you get the full impact of what Jesus is doing, because Jesus is setting his disciples up when he shares this story about the Good Samaritan. If you remember, and most of you probably will, the Jews and Samaritans despised each other. They hated each other in Jesus' day. The Samaritans were a mixed breed of people. They were part Jew and they were part Gentile. And these were Gentiles who had moved into the promised land and had married with Jews, and their children, their offspring, these mixed breed, were known as Samaritans, and they were despised by the Jews. And so when Jesus talks about a Samaritan as the one who is the example of the love of God, he is really driving a point home to the Jews that he's talking to that day. And he tells about this Samaritan who comes down the road. The priest and the Levite, they've passed by on the other side, don't have time, don't want to get involved, got religion on our mind, whatever the excuse was, they wouldn't get involved. A Samaritan comes down the road, sees the man laying there hurting, and intercedes, steps in, and ministers to the man's needs. Cleans up the wounds, bandages the wounds up, takes him to a place where he can stay and recover, gives the innkeeper some money, and says, I'll be back and after a while, and if he owes you any more, I'll pay that too. While the Jews, the priest and the Levite had excuses for sure why they couldn't show the love of God, the Samaritan is the one who shows the ultimate in the love of God. He is willing, first of all, to go out of his way to minister to somebody that had the two of them met under any other circumstances, probably would have hated each other's guts. But he went out of his way to show this man the love of God. He does it at his own expense. Listen, he doesn't care. The Samaritan doesn't care about the social status of the man laying in the road. He doesn't care about his theology. He doesn't care about his ethnicity. He doesn't care about his age. Doesn't care about his gender. He doesn't care about anything. All he knows is there's a man laying in the road and he's hurting and he needs help. And he steps up and he becomes the hands of God in the situation of that man's life. He ministers life to him. He does it at his own expense. The expense of his time. This is going to take some time. He's going to have to go out of his way to treat this man. He does it at financial expense. He pays for this man's health care. Let's don't go there today. He pays for this man's health care on the road that out of his own pocket. He pays the health bills for this man. He doesn't care if it's going to cost him his reputation. He's a Samaritan. This is a Jew. Let him lay there. Can't do it. Can't do it. He chooses to show the love of God. He doesn't care if it might cost him his own life. You know, we talked about how the other two maybe left because they thought maybe the robbers are still in. Well, the robbers could have been still there waiting for another victim. He didn't know. But he doesn't care either. All he cares about is that there's a man here that needs help. There's a man here in need. And nothing else matters. Listen, no loopholes. No loopholes. Remember, Jesus is still asking that lawyer's question. Aren't there any loopholes in this love thing? The short answer that Jesus gives, Jesus gave a story. I'll give you the short answer. No. There are no loopholes in love. We're to love everybody all the time. Nothing else matters. We're just supposed to love. And you know what, guys? The good news is this. The good news is you and I can do this. I know sometimes it's hard. Sometimes people are just not very lovable. And it's very natural for us to react in the flesh and to react in kind when people have not been loving to us. I mean, that's just human nature, isn't it? You missed another chance to say amen. Human nature doesn't respond with the love of God. But the children of God who have received a new nature. Jesus said, or Paul said, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's received a new nature. The old nature has passed away. A new nature has come, the nature of love. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, we have become partakers of the divine nature of God. The nature of love dwells in you and me if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has been given to us for the very purpose of showing the love of God to the world so that they can see Jesus in us. Let me read one more passage of Scripture for you real quickly from the book of Ephesians in the 3rd chapter. This is a prayer. That the Apostle Paul prayed. This love, brother and sister, this is a love of choice. We can choose to walk in the flesh, or we can choose to walk by the Spirit. We can choose to respond in kind to anger, hatefulness, whatever, or we can choose to show people the love of God. It really is a choice that you and I have to make virtually every day, I guess. And Paul prays this prayer for the people of Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3, and beginning in let's just start in verse 14 and read through verse 21 here. We'll be done for today. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." The whole family, the whole Christian family, those in heaven, those on earth, we all come from the Father. And when he says, I bow my knees, he's talking about praying, is all he's talking about. And he says, I pray, verse 16, that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power, watch this, by his Spirit in the inner man. He says, I pray that the Holy Spirit would take over your life as he lives in you. That you'd be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in your inner man. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Watch. I pray that the Holy Spirit takes over so that Jesus is seen in you. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing in you and me, guys. He's giving us the nature of Christ so that Jesus can be seen in us. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know. And that word means to experience the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Paul says, I pray that you get so full of God that everybody can see God in you wherever you go. And the nature of God is love. Now look at what he says. Look how he concludes. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Watch what he's saying. Remember, the context is love here, guys. The context is knowing the love of God and being full of the love of God. And he says, now I pray this for you. He says, I pray to him that he is able to do far abundantly beyond all that you ask or think. I pray that God would do in your life more than you realize he's capable of doing. Here's what he's saying in the context of love. I pray that God would so fill your heart with love that you would be able to love that rascal that hates you so much. That you would love that person that treats you so terribly. Beyond what you think is capable, I pray that God's love so fills your heart and soul that you find yourself walking in a love that you didn't think you were capable of. And look why we do it. Verse 21. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Guys, here's the ultimate reason we need to love everybody all the time. So that they can see Jesus in us and so that Jesus would be glorified. It's not so that we get a pat on the back. It's so that Jesus will be glorified in the love that we show to other people. And we need the Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank you today that we have the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us now because we believe in Jesus. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to help us to love everybody all the time with a very unconditional, sacrificial, giving, never failing love of God. Help us, Father, to love everybody all the time, just like you do. I want you to think for just a moment while we're praying that prayer. Because the truth is, we all do have people in our lives that we just have a hard time loving. Sometimes it's people that we're related to. Often it's somebody that we work with, go to school with. I want you to think about that person in the context of the message today, and I want you to do this. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, help me to love that person the way God loves that person. Because friend, understand, God does love that person. God does love that person. Bless you, Lord. Help us, Father, to love the unlovely. Help us to love the unlovable. Help us to love those who have never shown love toward us, never said a kind thing to us or about us. Help us to love them first. Just as you, Father, first loved us. We need you, Holy Spirit. Let the Spirit of the Lord minister to your heart right now. Let God speak a word into your heart. Not only about that situation, but there may be other things in your life right now. I believe the Spirit of the Lord wants to minister to you today. I believe He wants to touch your heart and life. Please don't be in a hurry. Let's not rush off and miss God today, okay? Let's let God have His way. Let's just love God together. Bless you, Lord. Before we dismiss this morning, I want to share one thing with you, a prayer request from us as leaders of the church. I shared with the men of the church last night. I just want to share with you as well. And we do this today to recruit you as a prayer partner for wisdom and direction for Victory Christian Fellowship and what we are to be about and what we are to be doing and maybe ministries or whatever down the road. We want to recruit your help in prayer to hear from God about what we're to do and how we're to go about it. And one of the things that we want to ask you to pray with us about is all of this additional land here we have at the church. About 17 years ago, the Lord blessed us with nearly 31 acres of land here. And we're using about 10 of it right now. And we want to pray and just find out what the Lord... We've been praying all along, but we just feel like now is the time the Lord wants to move and do something and maybe take us in a certain direction, and we want to know what that is. And so the question is, are we to hold on to this land, and is God going to do something with the land down the road that we just don't know of yet? Or would God have us to sell this land and use the money to do something around here that would enable us to start new ministries here locally at the church? We really, really do want to include you in this prayer and ask and recruit you as prayers for us to know the mind of God where this land is concerned. We got about 20 acres of land. All the wooded land back in the back is all belongs to Victory Christian Fellowship. And we've got about 20 acres of land there, and we just want to know what the will of the Lord is for that land. Keep it and try to develop it. Sell it, use the money to develop the other 10 that we've got here. We just feel like now is the time for us to begin to move forward with something that the Lord has for us as a church, and we need to know the wisdom of the Lord and what that is. If you remember, years ago when we bought this land, we had actually planned on buying another. We had bought another piece of land. We were ready to build on another piece of land. But the whole time we were moving in that direction, we were still praying, Lord, if this is your will, wonderful, but if it's not, stop us and show us what your will is. Well, it's kind of where we are again right now. Lord, what is your will? We want to know where we should be moving. Even as we're moving, Lord, we want you to speak to us. And if what we start to do is not your will, show us. Show us so that we can do what your will is. Please pray with us about this church and its future and what God has in store for us all at Victory Christian Fellowship. Stand with me and let's pray about it. Father, our heart's desire is to minister to your people in our community, to share the love of Christ with those that don't know you, and to disciple those that do, to build up your body and to strengthen your kingdom in this community through the ministry of the Word of God and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we just need to know your plan. We need to know your will. We want to know what your purposes are for the 30 plus acres of land that we have here at this church. We ask you to speak to us, Lord, and show us plainly what the direction is that we are to go. And Lord, as we pray together, I believe you'll answer together. You'll speak to us in unison and in unity. And we'll be of one mind and of one purpose to do that you have called us to do. And so we stand before you today, Father, and we eagerly await the answer to our prayer as we seek you regarding this ministry. I want to pray again right now, Father, for my brother Ed and the allergy in his eyes, and ask you, Lord, to heal that eye. I pray for my brother Luke. I thank you for the strength that you brought back to Luke today, Father, and that he's able to be with us today. I pray for my brother Doug and ask you, Lord, to heal that foot and give the doctors wisdom concerning what he needs to do with that. I pray for my sister, Michelle Marie. Lord, I pray that you would open doors of opportunity for her. Provide the job that she needs and the income that she needs to meet her household bills. I pray for the Gosnell family today, Lord, as they're seeking you about their future, presently living in Victory House and needing to know what's next for them. God, speak to their hearts and meet their needs as only you can. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Bless you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Pray for your blessing on homes, families, and marriages at Victory Christian Fellowship, that under the roof, Lord, the love of God might flow between children and parents, husbands and wives, that the world would know that Jesus is Lord of that house. Make it so in every home and among every family. Thank you for it, Lord. And so, Father, I commit this church family today into your hands, and I ask you to have your way in every life and every heart. And I ask you to glorify yourself. Well, we're here for that purpose, that you might work in us to glorify Jesus before the world. Make it so, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will stay in your presence day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being here today. Want you to speak to us one more time. Last opportunity if you want to be in the Easter choir. Won't be but a practice or two. Speak to us if you'd like to be a part of that. Have a great day.